Recently, two words have refused to leave me alone. They just keep replaying like a record in my mind. Sometimes those words shout, so it drowns out everything else. And other times they kind of whisper in the background, so I stop to figure out what they're saying. And these two words are like really good friends who were absolutely determined to usher me into the place where I can find lasting hope. And the two words, whenever they show up and they're dominant, I find that worry, anger, lust, selfishness starts to lose its grip on my soul. And each of the words enhances the beauty of the other. And they're kind of like bright lights shining on a gorgeous monument at night to enhance its beauty. And one of those words points to people. The other one points to God. And I believe those two words are from God. I believe they're inspired by Him because they began to get a hold of me when I was memorizing Scripture, where those two words were dominant. Jesus said, always begin your prayers with these two words. And therefore, He reserved them for those who were believers in Him and born again. And the two words, our Father, have a double reminder. Our. You are part of God's global forever family. You're not alone. And Father. It helps us recall that we have the ultimate, perfect, unchanging, ever on duty, constantly available, all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing, perfect, holy, just, ever-loving, Heavenly Father. That's what we have. And I hope those two words attach to your mind and soul and won't leave you alone the same way it's happened to me. And today we're continuing in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And we come to chapter 6, 1 to 17. And I believe this portion is designed to get those two words into your heart, into your soul, into your worldview, and change us at the core level. And here's why I believe that. If you go through the Sermon on the Mount and you look for references to God as Father, you'll see it 17 times. But when you come to this section, 10 of them are in this section. He's clumped them together to get our attention. In addition, when you read through the Sermon on the Mount and you look for reward, you'll find it 9 times. But in this section, he takes 7 of the 9 and clumps them together. Therefore, I've titled this sermon, Our Father's Reward. And it's a powerful passage. And it's Jesus talking to his followers, and he begins with a warning, and then he applies the warning to 4 specific areas that should be a part of those who follow Him. Those areas are how we give, how we pray, how we forgive others, and fasting. And in the middle of that, He tells us, don't you be like those Pharisees. And don't you be like the Gentiles. You be our Father people. And this is what you're to look like. So he begins with the warning. Listen to it again in chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now we got to remember who he's talking to. He's talking to people who were in the kingdom. They were saved. He had already told them, you're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world, the Beatitudes, You've come desperate in spirit. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. He's talking to saved people who have been declared righteous by faith, and he's talking about not being rewarded by your Father. And what causes you to not be rewarded is that you're practicing your righteousness, but your motive is to impress people. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 seems like a contradiction, but it's not. He says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they'll see your good works, but they will glorify your Father who is in heaven." People can read our spirit. And when we do good works, they can tell if it's all about us or somebody else we're really in love with, our Heavenly Father. In chapter 5, verse 45 and 46, he tells his disciples, love your enemies. Love them. I mean, what credit do you get if you love people who are lovely? But your Heavenly Father loves his enemies. So you imitate him, and he'll reward you for that. And in chapter 5, verse 48, he says, you're to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Now, what he means is you're to be mature, you're to be complete. Your life is to reflect the character of your Heavenly Father. If people get close to you, they ought to see what your Father's like. And then in that context, he says in chapter 5, verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, you're not entering the kingdom of heaven. So he's talking about a righteousness that comes from within, that's given to you when you put your faith in Christ, and it's a righteousness that shows God off. It's a righteousness that's coming out of the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's a righteousness God gave you by faith, but it expresses itself through your heart. So the test of our heart is, who are you trying to please? Are people big and God is small? Or is God big and people are small? Now, what he puts in here is something that's not talked about much. And he's giving a warning. Losing your reward. And if you don't know what the Bible says about the doctrine of rewards, you'll go, eh. But if you know what he's talking about, you go, whoa. That's a big deal. Now, I've listed for you a couple of books to go master this doctrine of rewards. They're the two best ones I could recommend to you. Erwin Lutzer, John, and Bruce Wilkerson. So, quick overview of rewards. Do you know who said the most about rewards? Jesus. Do you know that your faith is built on believing God is a rewarder? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. And the reward is twofold. It's now and not yet. Let me give you a picture of the now reward. Last week, we had a baptism. Your testimony was awesome. And this church went berserk. We were rejoicing in the work of God. That's a reward, experiencing God. The not yet is our eternity. Now this week, Vince McDonald passed away. He always sat right over there. In the last 3 years, he's fallen deeply in love with Jesus. And his funeral will be in a few weeks. And we've been visiting his home. I will never forget, he knew it. The doctors say, I'm going to lose my sight, my hearing, my bodily functions, and then I'll die. And he looked at us with joy and he said, I'm ready to go be with Jesus right now. And I'm ready to stay here if he lets me. I'm happy. That's the reward. That's the reward. I know what's coming. And it shapes me now. Jesus said, if you do your deeds to just impress men, you lose the reward. You don't have that joy anymore. That hope is not real to you. When I went to college, my father, who never wrote me letters, wrote me a letter. It was short and to the point. Dear Steve, you're going to face temptations you never thought you would. You've been a fine Christian young man through high school, and I believe you'll do that in college. But hear me, son. Even if you don't, no matter what you do, I'll always be on your side. That letter kept me out of sin. I didn't want to lose the reward of pleasing my father, even though he totally accepted me. That's what it looks like if you heed this warning. Beware of getting caught up in people pleasing. Beware, because the second you go there, you're going to lose the joy of your heavenly Father. You're going to lose the joy that comes in eternity, and you're messing yourself up. And to drive it home, he takes four specific areas and pushes on us so that we're our Father kind of people. The first area is giving. Messes with our purse, our bank accounts, our IRAs. What do we do with money? Verse 2. So when you give to the poor, not if, he's assuming you'll do it. When you give to the poor, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing, so that in your giving, it will be in secret. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, He'll be rewarding you. The hypocrite, it comes from wearing a mask. And the hypocrisy is, I'm supposed to be doing this because I love God and therefore I love people, but I'm really doing this because I love myself and nobody else. I don't really love God, and I don't really love you. I'm using both God and you, so you'll think I'm a cool dude. It's like a king who had a peasant who gave the king, because he loved the king, the best carrot he ever grew. And the king said, you're such a great servant, I'm giving you a whole estate. And one of his knights was watching, and he thought, man, a carrot, he gets an estate, I'm giving the king my favorite stallion. And the king said, thanks. And he walked away and he said, come back here. He said, you know why I just said thanks to you? Because you saw the peasant. He gave the carrot to me. You gave that stallion to yourself. That's what he's talking about. What's the motive in your heart? Now notice this strange statement. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Well, how do you do that? Here's his point. Your thoughts. When you give, what's the mental record you're playing inside? Well, they didn't say thank you. I wonder if I'll get a good tax break on that. I wonder what they'll say about me. What's going on inside? And he says, no, watch your thoughts. Be so caught up with expressing the love of God that's been expressed to you as a steward, you don't even think that way. Don't do that. Instead, do it in secret. In other words, all you really care about is, Father, I want to join you in your work, take what you've given me, and advance your kingdom. Now, I have a little booklet, a little pamphlet I want you to read, because we'll start messing with you now, about giving. And a lot of people really get hung up over the tithe. So here's a quick overview of what the Bible says about the tithe. If you're committed to tithing because you think the New Testament teaches that, then I got news for you. The tithe is 23%, not 10. Pretty good, huh? If you go study that in the Old Testament under the law, they gave a tenth to the feast. They gave a tenth to support the priests and Levites. Every 3 years, a tenth for the poor. That's 23%. You come to the New Testament, the tithe is only mentioned a total of 10 times. 3 times, he rebuked the Pharisees. You give, but you miss the point. In your heart, there's no justice, mercy, or faithfulness. And then he tells a story about a Pharisee who bragged on himself, "I tithe, that pagan doesn't." And then he just, the rest of those is a historical reference to Abraham tithing to Melchizedek. When you go through the New Testament, there's no direct command to tithe. So what are we left with? Something better. The law of Christ. Our union with Christ should shape our giving in the exact same way. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. And when you go through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he pulls every punch to get you to give. He never mentions the tithe, but I'll tell you what he mentions. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave everything for you. So in our house, we began our marriage, even before we were married, saying, here's our bottom line conviction. We'll give at least a tenth. Priority is the local church, but the grace of God will shape our giving, and that's what we will do. And we won't make a big deal about it, but that's the way we're going to live, because we follow a Savior who gave everything to us. Why shouldn't we be that way? So the big issue is what's really going on in your heart. And you can learn a whole lot about a person's heart by looking at how they manage their money. He comes to the next area, prayer. In two areas he deals with in verses 5 through 13, but there's a pattern he's going to lay down. He'll bring up the issue, then he'll tell you what not to do, and then he'll tell you what you should be doing. So look at how he brings it up and gives you some don't do this when it comes to prayer in verses 5 to 8. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners so that they can be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret, He'll reward you. The Pharisees talking to God, but the way they did it in the synagogue, wanted to make sure, see how spiritual I am, I'm raising my hands, getting my your attention, I'll do it on the street corner. Oh, what a godly man that must be. And in their heart, it's bouncing off the ceiling. They're not talking to God. It's all about me. So don't do that. And on the other hand, don't be like the Gentiles who think just the amount of words will count, like the Tibetan prayer wheel. Just put the words on there, spin it around, and if there's enough words, you'll get God's attention. He's not saying it's not wrong, it's wrong to keep praying. He is saying meaningless repetition. So what is he saying? Don't get caught up about what people think about your prayers. Don't get caught up thinking it's a magical words of some kind. Instead, be our Father people. Be that. And so then he gives us the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer, because Jesus could never pray this. He never had any trespasses to forgive. It's the disciples, and when you look at the other Gospels, the only thing the disciples ever asked Jesus is, teach us how to pray. And so he says, here's how you do it, and he gives them a pattern. And the very first thing, pray this way, our Father who is in heaven. He goes to the Father. Now let's let Jesus talk about this and mess with us. Jesus made crystal clear, everybody doesn't have God as their Father. It's something you become. In John 8:44, Jesus said to the most religious people in existence, you are of your father, the devil. Now we can sit here and say, well, that doesn't apply to me till we go to Ephesians 2. And it says, you're born in trespasses and sins and you're spiritually dead. You were born as a child of the devil. And Jesus said, I came to save the lost, to make you a child of God. So God is your heavenly Father. You're born again and you become His adopted child. So this prayer is for born again, Jesus trusting believers who say, our Father. And then he begins with the prayer by, you always start here. You start with your Father, and then, Father, your kingdom come, your will be done. Think about what he's actually saying in that prayer. Your kingdom, it's now and not yet. Your will on in heaven, on earth. What you're really praying, do it through me. Put me on first string. I'm the salt of the earth, the light of the world. I represent you. Heavenly Father, advance your kingdom through me. Help me to remember who I am in Christ. Do everything for your glory. I'm yours. And then give us today our daily bread. Our daily bread. It's not just me. I'm thinking about somebody else. And it's daily. Not praying, give me my monthly bread. Give it to me one day at a time. And that little word daily was used of a grocery list. It means there's nothing too little I can't trust my Heavenly Father with. And forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. What we're really praying is I deliberately choose to forgive others the way you've forgiven me. Completely. You don't make me pay for my sins. You paid for them. I don't make people pay for hurting me. I absorb it. That's what a kingdom person does. And deliver us not into temptation. Don't let us be tempted. Deliver us from evil. Do you see what that's implying? I'm resisting the evil. I don't want to go there. I'm making no provisions for the flesh. I'm not like the guy who says, I'm on the diet, but I got eclairs in the refrigerator just in case. No, I make no provisions. I say no to that. Now, with that prayer, let's deal with the elephant in the room. Father, just saying the word for some people makes them mad. Because a lot of folks have got bad fathers, and we've got a problem. Jesus is not making a suggestion. He commanded you. This is how you pray. Our Father. Listen very carefully. If you go through the Old Testament and discover how many times has God addressed His Father, you'll only find it 7 times. When you come to the New Testament, how many times has God addressed His Father? 275. And 189 of those came from the lips of Jesus Christ. So consider who's asking you to do this. The one who did everything for you. That's who's asking you to pray that way. Here's the second thing that might help. If you've got father wounds and even saying the word is hard, here's what Jesus is telling you. When you say, Our Father, look at the one who revealed what the Father is like. It's Jesus. Jesus is what the Father's like. That's what He came to do. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says He's the exact representation of His nature. You see Jesus, that's what the Father's like. In John 1:18, it says that He exegeted the Father. He spelled it out. That's what He's like. Here's a third thing you can do. When you say, Our Father, sometimes it takes you to a father wound and it wounds you. So here's what you can do about it. Make that wound a transfer to your true Heavenly Father. Turn it on its head. Come on, wound. I'm going to remind myself of my true Heavenly Father. And it's Jesus Christ revealing that Father to me. The Scripture helps. It says, Our Father. Listen to this. You got deep father wounds? Find godly father figures in the body of Christ. That'll help heal you. Even Scripture, people of God, art. It can help heal you. My wife had a deep father wound. And I've watched that wound be healed through Scripture and the Word of God. But we were in Petersburg, Russia, in the 1990s. And she went to the Hermitage, and she found what she considered a great treasure, Rembrandt's picture of the prodigal. And she stood there for an hour weeping. And the picture is the Father's hands on the Son, welcoming Him back. And she thought to herself, I never had that. But wait a minute, I do. I have a heavenly Father. And to this day, just seeing that helps heal her wound. Take your father wound and pray to our Father. That's what he's telling us to do. He goes to the next area, forgiveness. Look at what he says. Hard words, 14 and 16. If you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgression. That ought to make your head spin a little bit. Wait a minute. I thought in Christ I'm already forgiven. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. So are you telling me this is conditional? No, he's not telling you that. You are forgiven. He says in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, you are in the kingdom of heaven. Here's what he means. If you've been forgiven and you are one of the children of God and you will not forgive somebody who's offended you, you will never experience the forgiveness you've already got. It will not be real to you. You won't experience it. Let me show you what I mean. This grandson was with his grandmother playing with his sister, and his grandmother had a pet duck. And he'd just been given a slingshot, and he shot the duck and killed it, and hit it in the woodpile, thinking, Grandma didn't see it, his sister did. So his sister made him a slave. You want to take out the trash, don't you? You want to clean the table, don't you? And after about a week of that, he was miserable and he confessed to his grandmother. And here's what she said. I was watching you the whole time. I just wondered how long you would want to be a slave. Of course I forgive you. That's what we're talking about. It won't be real to you if you don't come clean and release others. This is why Hebrews gives a warning. See to it that no believer comes short of the grace of God and no root of bitterness spring up and defile everybody. Or 1 Peter 3 that says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. If you do not, your prayers will be cut off. The forgiveness that's given to you won't be real to you because you refuse to pass it along. So be Heavenly Father people. Forgive people as He forgave you, and you will be rewarded with His grace. His forgiveness will be real, and it'll shape your whole eternity. Now he goes to another area, fasting. Look at what he says in verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they'll be noticed by men with their fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting won't be noticed by men, but your Father who is in secret, your Father who sees what is done in secret, He will reward you. In the Old Testament, there was one command to fast on the Day of Atonement. In the New Testament, there is no command to fast, but there is a clear, consistent pattern of fasting. When you read through the book of Acts, you see them fasting and praying constantly. And the Pharisees fasted 2 to 3 times a week, and it was all about how spiritual they were. And Jesus is saying, don't you be like that. But when you fast, don't make a show about it. Just be normal so that it doesn't draw attention to people. But focus on being in secret with your Heavenly Father. He will reward you. So what is fasting? It means that you deliberately say no to food and drink so that you can replace it with something better. Intimacy with my Heavenly Father. It doesn't earn Browning points. It increases your intimacy with Him. And usually fasting is seen when there's an urgency. Cherrydale family, we ought to be fasting. We ought to be praying. We're in a transition right now. You don't think we're under spiritual warfare? You don't think this is a test for us? If ever we fasted and prayed and said, God, have mercy on this church as we move ahead, this is the time to do it. We are to be our Father kind of people. So let's pull this together. Our Father's reward. Think about your personal Heavenly Father. He's perfect. He adores you. He's always on duty. He knows every detail of your life. You're never out of His mind. Jesus, your high priest, never stops praying for you. The Holy Spirit's always interceding. God, your Father, wants for you to experience His fatherhood. And what will push you to that is to realize what He's done for you in Christ. Stop and think about it. Go through these four things. Who's the one who modeled this for us perfectly? Jesus Christ. Did He give with joy? For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. He could hardly wait to see us enjoying our salvation, to have intimacy with Him. He could hardly wait. Did He pray? He ever lives to make intercession for us. Did He forgive? Father, they know what they do. Don't forgive them. He totally paid for our sins. And His fasting? He fasted 40 days, tempted by the devil. Why? To prove that He's a Savior that could truly save us. And we're called to be His beloved children. We have the privilege of saying, Our Father. I had quite an encounter yesterday. I was just reviewing some of my notes. Tripped across this. 2009, March. And I wrote it down. Second service, Margaret Martinez sits right over there. Every time I see her worship, I weep. Because here's her story. It was March 2009. I was about to perform the fourth funeral in her family. It was Monday, first call. I wrote down what Margaret said to me. Hello, Pastor King. Good to hear from you. Thank you for your message yesterday about the second coming of Christ. That is my life. That's my hope. Pastor King, do you remember 24 years ago when my husband died and left me with four little children? I was so depressed that my skin was burning and I wanted to die. And then God came to me and He said, Margaret, I'm coming again. Margaret, I'll raise your children. And she said, Pastor King, a joy came over me that has never left me. This is my hope. This is how I get through. Our Father. I never forgot that. That's what we ought to be like. Our Father people. So let this examine your heart. Where is your heart? Do you adore your Heavenly Father because He adores you in Christ? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would open our eyes and this week our Father would invade our space, our mind, and our thoughts, follow us around, and change us at the core. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be our Father people. Open our eyes to see who You've made us in Christ. Help us every single day in the power of the Holy Spirit to reflect Your character and join You in Your work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.